have Dr. Steve Horn as our speaker. Steve and I have been friends for several years now, and he was born in Columbia, Louisiana, grew up in Lafayette. He has a BA in history from Rhodes College in Memphis, Tennessee, as well as an MDiv in biblical studies and PhD in Greek and New Testament from the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And for my people, I guess he has one of those real PhDs, you know, because he's a New Testament in Greek. You know, they're smarter than everybody else. But most recently, Steve served as pastor of First Baptist Church in Lafayette from June of 2005 through May of 2019. And prior to his ministry in Lafayette, he pastored churches in New Iberia, Livingston, and Albany. Dr. Horn has served in numerous national and state denominational positions with Southern Baptist. He was president of the Louisiana Baptist Convention in 2014-15. He was president of the executive board of the LBC in 2010-2011. And he's now our executive director of the Louisiana Baptist. We could jokingly call him a bishop, but he's really not that. He's more a helper to all of our churches to help all of us fulfill the Great Commission. And when we were looking for a leader for our state denomination, in my mind, Steve was one of the best candidates that could be. And I was so glad when he was indeed chosen and agreed to select that position. Steve is married to Lynette. They have two sons, Joshua and Drew. So please join me in welcoming Dr. Steve Horn today.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Stuart. Well, what a joy it is to be with all of you today and to just hear you introduce yourselves and to recognize that among us are some pastors and ministry leaders, but also it was really encouraging to hear the different companies and organizations that all of you represent. What a tremendous idea, Pastor, and so happy to be with you today. So as I've traveled around since May in my new role here, I've been jokingly saying, you know, the most common question that I get probably these days is, so what exactly does the executive director for Louisiana Baptist, what does that person do? And I have jokingly said that, you know, I hope this doesn't scare anybody, especially Louisiana Baptists, but the truth of that matter is I'm still very much trying to figure that out. Exactly what it is that I am supposed to be doing. Is that okay, Brother Don? I know that you probably get the biggest kick out of that. And then the second part of that is I've also said that so far as I can tell, that person does a lot of driving. And so yesterday I drove to a place called Norwood, Louisiana, by curiosity. Anybody know where Norwood, Louisiana is? A few hands there. It's about 2 miles from the Mississippi line, northeast of Baton Rouge and East Feliciana Parish. And so on my trip there, or actually on my way back, I guess, I hit the, since May 20th, I hit the 26,000 mile mark. So as best I could tell, the executive director of Louisiana Baptist Convention does a lot of driving. That's what I have figured out so far. But it's been a lot of fun getting to know different parts of Louisiana. For those of you that jokingly indicated your desire to retire, so yesterday morning I stopped for gas and coffee at a Love's stop in Baton Rouge, and the gentleman who was the cashier greeting me, you know, it was early in the morning, and he greeted me with a loud good morning. And he said, "That's the only one I got all morning, but I wanted to give it to you." And I said, "Well, man, thank you." And he said, "Yeah, I'm just, I can't wait. I wake up and don't have to go to work anymore." Well, this was a kid. I mean, he couldn't have been 30 years old. I mean, he was, you know, he's probably in his 20s, best as I could guess. And I said, "Well, from the looks of things, that's a ways away for you." And he said, "Not really. I figure I got about 7 more years left, and then I'm going to retire." Now, I just got to be honest with you. So I left there thinking, what am I doing wrong? Not that the world doesn't need cashiers that loves truck stops, but what am I doing wrong that he can retire in seven more years? So I thought about that when this table over here was thinking about retirement and wishing that they would retire. So what I thought I might do today is to share with you just something about, and I'm having trouble with this. It won't stay on my ear. It's suited to somebody else's ear and not mine, so I apologize for that. But what I thought I might do today is actually reminisce with you a little bit, and that'll be obvious in a moment. But tailor some comments around the idea of leadership, since after all, this is a business leader luncheon. And I would just tell you that I have been thinking about the concept of being a leader for a long time. I think that's obvious as leaders that we think about leadership. We probably have read about leadership. We've been to conferences on leadership. And I remember when I was really new in ministry, I was in my 20s. I got invited to spend a day. Louisiana Baptist was putting this on. They had John Maxwell, but they had a special pre-conference meeting for pastors who were under 30. And I fit the bill and got to spend the morning with John Maxwell with a small group. Must have been only about 15 people or so to spend the morning with John Maxwell. And I guess that's where I got introduced probably to the concept of a person who was well-known in leadership circles, but speaking from almost purely a Christian perspective of leadership. And some of those things that I've learned about leadership trace back to those early days of reading John Maxwell and even that conference. And one of the things that I remember very clearly that John Maxwell said that particular morning is that as a leader, every once in a while, you've got to turn around to see if anybody's following you. That is, you can think you're a leader, but if you turn around and there's nobody behind you, and this is the way Maxwell said it, you're just on a long walk by yourself. You're really not leading anybody. And I tried to think about that from time to time, that it doesn't really matter how well we think that we're doing at leading people. If there's nobody following, we're really not leading. I think another thing that's captured my interest is those folks in Scripture that we could think about as great leaders. I've always been intrigued with the story of Nehemiah and the leadership qualities of Nehemiah, particularly just what was it about Nehemiah that caused him to state the vision and excite the people so that the wall got built in 52 days. I wish that we knew more about that, actually, than what we know even from Scripture. I think about another character from the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And there's a lot that we could say about Paul, but I would draw your attention to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, where he is a prisoner on a ship with, the Bible says, 280-something passengers. Paul's a prisoner. They're headed to Rome, and they run into trouble. And Paul says to the group, now he's a prisoner, but Paul says to the group, men, be encouraged. The Lord has shown me a vision. We're not going to die. And this is what we ought to do. Now, then they run into more trouble. And Paul says, read about it in Acts chapter 27. Now, you guys should have listened to me, but you didn't. And so now this is what we're going to have to do. Now, here's my point about that. Paul was a prisoner. And yet, leaders lead. And even as a prisoner, Paul was still leading. Back in the early part of 2019, when I began to wrestle with the decision of leaving a place that I loved, a city that I loved, a job that I loved, to come to Alexandria and to be executive director for Louisiana Baptist, I don't really even know how I acquired a book, but I acquired a book, probably came in the mail. You know, we preachers get a lot of books sent to us that somebody wants us to read. And this was a book about Peter, written by Jeff Orge, I-O-R-G, who is the president of Gateway Seminary, one of our six Southern Baptist seminaries out in the one out in California. And Orge writes about the seasons of a leader's life. And he uses this example of Peter to help us to understand that. And Ord says that there is a part of our season as a leader where we're learning to lead. And he traces that back to the Gospels and the Gospel stories that we have about Peter, where he's following Jesus. And in that stage of his life, Ord says that Peter was learning to lead. And then there's another stage in the leader's life where he actually is leading. And Ord traces the stories of the book of Acts, where Peter is front and center and leading the movement of the early church. And Ord says those are the days where Peter is the leader. And then he says, then there comes a time in the leader's life where the season is that they're leaving a legacy of leadership. And he addresses that and illustrates that from the epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, where Peter is leaving his legacy of principles of leadership. And it's a good read, and it was helpful and meaningful to me as I process this leadership change in my own personal life. So I say all of that to us today as a way of saying to us that we're always learning to lead. And we're always got more to learn in this arena of leadership. And so though I want to try to spend these moments that we have together today talking about that, I want to tell you that I'm very much still in that process of learning what it means to lead other people. And from time to time, find myself looking behind me to see if there's really anybody really out there following me. Because after all, you can't be a leader if there's not somebody following you, right? But I can honestly tell you today, and this is what I want to talk about, that believe it or not, everything I ever really needed to know about leadership, I learned umpiring youth league baseball. Now just hang on to that statement. If I were to be honest with you today, I would probably tell you, well, let me couch that a little bit. Almost everything I need to know about being a leader, I learned umpiring youth league baseball. You're familiar with there's a book by the title, Everything I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten by Robert Fulghum. If you've never read that short book, you ought to read it. You know, he talks about things like you ought to take a nap every day. And don't eat the goldfish, and hold hands when you cross the street, and this kind of thing. Keep your hands to yourself, you know. So out of respect for Robert Fulghum, let me just sort of share with you 10 leadership lessons here this afternoon that I learned. And literally, my high school and college job was a youth league baseball umpire. I had sort of a love-hate relationship with that job. The part I loved about it was that it was pretty easy hours. It was only in the evenings, right? And it was actually, as a high school student especially, pretty good money for working just the evenings and having the summer afternoons to myself. And that continued on even through college. But I had a hate relationship with it, too, because... Well, sometimes I learned that people could be downright mean to the little high school kid trying to do his best by calling youth league baseball. But somewhere along the way, as a pastor, I begin to think about those days as being an umpire, and I begin to think to myself, self, I learned a lot. And God, that was part of my journey. That was part of your plan for my life to experience some of that then that I'm experiencing now as a leader, as a pastor. So I hope that you'll find these lessons helpful to you today, and maybe you can resonate with them a little bit. And at the very least, maybe when you go to your kids and grandkids' baseball games this spring, that maybe you'll be a little bit more kind to the umpire, all right? Well, number one, I learned as an umpire pretty quickly that you cannot play favorites. You cannot play favorites. Teams demand and expect fairness. And those that we lead ought to expect the same from us. They ought to expect and demand fairness from us. So don't play favorites. What would it be like if an umpire showed favoritism to one team or the other? What would it be like if an umpire showed favoritism to a particular person, player, on one of the teams? People would quickly say, that's not right. That's unfair. And yet, it sort of happens, Harry, all the time, doesn't it? Unfortunately. In fact, yesterday I was listening to a baseball game on the way home from Norwood. It was a great game. This was Saturday when I was going there. And it was a 1-0 game. UL Lafayette was playing Sam Houston State. It was 1-0. UL was up. It was the last inning. And this is almost unheard of these days in college baseball, but the pitcher for UL was going to pitch a complete game. He had something like 14 strikeouts, and it was in the last inning, and it was two outs, and there was a 3-2 count on the batter, and he walked him. Must have been a close pitch, because the radio guy said, as well as he has pitched, he deserved to get that strike call for the third out to end the game. And I thought to myself, no, he didn't. It's either a strike or a ball. He didn't deserve anything. He had to complete the game, right? And in our roles as a leader, people underneath us, people that we lead, ought to expect fairness. That's the first lesson. Second lesson is this: you are not going to be liked by everyone. I'm going to tell you, that's the most difficult lesson I think I've ever really had to learn in life. I wasn't in high school, in college, what might be termed popular, all right? I was too reserved to be, you know, in that crowd, and quite frankly, growing up in Lafayette, Louisiana, too Christian to be in that most popular crowd. But neither was I sort of an outcast. In fact, you know, I would just say that, you know, when I graduated high school, I just, you know, wasn't popular, didn't run with that crowd, but didn't really know anybody that had it out for me. And it was quite shocking to be a pastor and to realize pretty quickly that there was somebody that had it out for me. Shocking. And I begin to think about that and to think, you know, not everybody likes me. Oh, that's weird. It's odd. Can't believe that there are people that don't like me. But it's like I've heard in recent times, that if you want everybody to like you, you ought to go sell ice cream. That's about the only people that are liked all the time. The truth is, and use the analogy of baseball, that close calls upset people. And as leaders, decisions, difficult decisions, upset people. Close calls are viewed through the lens of your team's perspective. Difficult decisions as a leader are always going to be seen through some sort of personal bias, and we have to be careful about that. And we have to be careful the way that we allow people to respond to that. So you're not going to be liked by everyone. I hate to ruin your day, but you know, if you're going to be a leader, you're not going to be liked by everyone. Thirdly, you quickly realize that some calls are really, really close. Have you learned that? In the baseball world, in the umpiring world, these decisions are called what? Bang, bang. You ever hear that? It's a bang, bang play at home plate. And as a leader, the decisions that we make, you know, sometimes, boy, you weigh out these things over here, and then you weigh out these things over here, and you've got to make a decision, and you realize there's really not a lot of difference. Now, I believe that there's things that are right and things that are wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes the margin between that which is right and that which is wrong, or at least that which you ought to do and that which you ought not to do, is very close. But here's what I want to see here today. In the baseball world, umpires aren't even necessary for the calls that aren't close. You think about it. Most of a baseball game actually doesn't even need an umpire. The game would sort of umpire itself. Ball is hit to second base throws it to the first baseman, and the batter is only halfway down the first base line. You don't need an umpire for that. Now, what's that umpire going to do? It's going to say out. But everybody knew he was out. The umpire is really only necessary for that bang-bang play. And that's the role of a leader. My last two pastorates, Highland Baptist in New Iberia and First Baptist in Lafayette, both had Christian schools associated with our churches. And that's interesting. You know, you want to make really somebody really upset, you make a decision where their kids are involved. And so people would ask me routinely, well, how involved are you in the school? And here was my basic answer to that. Not really very involved at all until there's a problem. Then where there's a problem, I'm very involved. Most day-to-day stuff, you know, they didn't need me. But when somebody was so mad that they were ready to pull out of school and bring three dozen other families with them, Pastor, we need to meet with you about it. And your job is like that as a leader. And so some calls are really close. Embrace that. Number four, and I'll be really quick with this one because there's really not a lot to say. But just know this, and this was tough to accept as an umpire. But you are going to make some mistakes. You're going to make some mistakes. Enough said. You're going to make some mistakes. And I hated it as an umpire when I made some mistakes. But as I began to reflect on what happened, I knew that I'd made a mistake. Number five. You have to make a call. Umpires don't get the option to not make a call. In fact, in most cases, they don't get the option to delay a call. In most cases, they don't get the option to say, well, let me sit over here a while and think about it, and then I'll get back to you. Umpires have to make a call. I don't know about you as leaders, but one of the things that bothers me the most is when those who work for me can't make a decision. And when they try to postpone the decision by saying, we're not ready to make a decision. And sometimes I just say, well, we're going to make a decision. We're going to make a decision today. And that would aggravate them, probably still aggravates them, but we, as leaders, listen, I mean, there's some things that we have to take some time on, but in most cases, we've got to make a decision, and that's true for us as leaders. So here's number six, and this one correlates to that, and that is you must get help when you need help. You must get help when you need help. Umpires call this getting together. Have you ever seen them do that? They get together. All if it's four of them, they get together, and this is what happens in those huddles. What'd you see? What'd you see? Is that the same thing you saw? Okay, I think I had the best angle at it, but maybe I missed something. Maybe I missed something. And so they talk about it, and then they make a decision. And really, if they're doing their job, the person that is supposed to make the decision, and this is important, owns that decision as though it's their own. They got help, but then they had to own that decision. Here's the seventh lesson I've learned. And it's one that's really not in the same path of these other decisions, but it's an important one. And that is, sometimes as an umpire, the most important role of the umpire is just to keep things moving. Okay? What does that look like as a baseball umpire? You know, between innings, hustle out, come on. Let's get in place, let's get in field. Batter, come on. You already called a timeout? No, get back in the batter's box. And they're doing that because they want the game to move. They know weather may be coming, time in Little League, you know, you got a time that you're working on and time limit that may be enforced. And so they don't want any stalling going on. Sometimes as a leader, that may be the most important thing that we do. Not so much make decisions, but just keep everything going. Keep everything moving in some direction or others. Number eight, you must learn that some people are going to argue with you about everything. I mean, it just doesn't matter. They're just going to argue with you about everything. It's obvious what the call is, but they argue it. They argue it anyway. But here's what we can't do as umpires, and this is what we can't do as leaders. We got to make sure that we don't start the argument. Right? We got to make sure we don't start it. My son played high school baseball, and I remember this one particular game in which our coach had said something to the umpire at some particular moment in the game. And it had obviously sort of aggravated the umpire. So that a little bit later in the game, one of our kids asked for a timeout. And that mad umpire refused to grant our player the timeout. Now, have you ever seen that before? Kid's got to tie his shoe, you know. Hey, I tie my shoe, and get a timeout. Now, it's in the rule book that it is the umpire's prerogative to grant the timeout or not. So, was he in his legal right to do so? Perhaps. Was he trying to start an argument with our coach? That was his sole purpose. And you know what? He succeeded. He very much succeeded in starting the argument with our coach. Listen, as leaders, I mean, people are going to argue. They're going to argue about everything. But as a leader, we can get ourselves in real trouble when we start the argument. Number nine, and I'm almost done. I got 10. That is, we must always consult the book. Umpires have a rule book. They've got to go by the rule book. And as Christian leaders, we have a rule book. The Bible. And that book ought to have the final say. And here's the last one. And it's really the one particular item of my list that started me thinking about this whole list to start with. And that is, as a young kid, umpiring youth league baseball, I had to learn not to listen to the voices that were coming through the fence. You follow me? I had to learn not to listen to the voices that were coming through the fence. Oh, I heard them. I heard them call me names. I heard them question my judgment. I heard them accuse me. I heard them be sure of things themselves that I was equally sure of the opposite. And I had to, in that moment, decide which voice was I going to listen to. Really, when you think about it, what I was learning even as a high school and college kid, was I going to please the voices on the other side of the fence? What was I willing to do to please them? Or was I going to do what I believed in my heart, based on what I saw, was the right thing? And really, when I think about it, what was happening in my life, although I didn't know it at the time, is that God was even then preparing me for a lifetime of leadership. If I could leave you with this, I would leave you with, I think great leadership is not about making decisions so much as it is about owning the decisions that you make in life. Now, Stuart said that I could pause and take a question or two. So it may be about something that we've talked about today. It may be something in relationship to Louisiana Baptists. And I might ask somebody else to answer that question if there is. But we got a minute or two. And if somebody wants to chime in here, I'll let you do that. Yeah, man. Aren't you? I'm serious. That's what he said. 7 years. We're doing it all wrong, Clark. That's all I know to tell you, man. We're doing it all wrong. Well, let me pray for you. As leaders of our community, I want to pray for you. Lord, thank you for this group. As I just listen to their stories, where they're from, what they're doing, Lord, knowing that there's much influence around these tables today. God, help us today to influence those around us. Help us to be a leader today. Help us to lead well. And Lord, help us to learn of part of what it means to be a good leader is to lead ourselves well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve.